Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Well, thank you, Fred, very much. Let me reiterate the brilliance of doing these kind of dialogue events where we get friends together to hear the good news of Jesus and ask questions. I've done them with people as an invited speaker and as an inviter on numerous occasions. The most wide-ranging events you can imagine, from kind of posh restaurants to student flats to people's homes to lunch bars, any number of different. Do tell people that there's going to be somebody explaining the Christian faith, though. I went to one once, somebody completely forgotten to tell any of the people he'd invited that I was going to give a good talk, and I couldn't work out quite where there's such a hostile environment in the middle of dinner as everything stopped and I was asked to speak. How do you explain the ongoing exponential global expansion of the Christian church alongside the apparently withering collapse in the West? 20 or 30 years ago, it was fashionable in secularist circles to suggest that the Christian faith simply dies out with human progress. Numerous books and articles were produced along those lines. Dr. Callum Brown, The Death of Christian Britain. Sociologists spoke of the secularization process. A.N. Wilson and a guy called Ludovic Kennedy published God's Funeral and All in the Mind. But today, that sort of analysis simply won't wash, because the statistics for Christianity are tiresomely reluctant to conform to the secularist diagnosis. The patient isn't dead. I think the first time that I began to see any serious recognition in the Western media of this phenomenon was a series of articles published in Time magazine, probably 15 years ago, charting the exponential growth of the Christian church in China. It was described by the China editor of Time magazine as, quote, one of the wonders of the modern world. Then the editor of The Economist, together with his American sub-editor, produced this rather presumptuously entitled book titled God is Back. I'm sure God was glad to hear of it. And then people started to return from all over the world, announcing that it was only in certain parts of the developed world that the Christian faith was so substantially in decline, Europe particularly. In the United States, in rapidly developing India, amongst the Chinese intellectuals, particularly amongst the scientists, interestingly, in South Korea, Latin America, and on and on and on, the Christian church was seeing virulent growth. I remember one friend returning from a tour of China and saying to his tour guide repeatedly, is this a Buddhist village, a Taoist village? Oh no, it's Christian, it's Christian. A friend, a Chinese friend, who leads an underground church in Beijing, spoke to me of the extraordinary growth of the Chinese church from 80,000 in 1949 to what he suggested was around 80 million today. And then more recently, another friend came back from a conference just 6 months ago or so saying, where is the fastest growing national church in the world? I wonder where you think it is. Iran and Afghanistan. Now, what I want us to do today is to see that Jesus' teaching leads us to expect this anomaly. On the one hand, what appears to be extraordinary wastage, and yet coupled with exponential growth. Jesus makes sense then of the growth of his kingdom through his teaching, and what we witness is precisely what he said would happen. And I think and I hope we will find this profoundly encouraging in our own Christian lives. That his kingdom advances through widespread broadcast of his word. That his kingdom advances with mixed results as his word is spread. And that his kingdom advances exponentially nonetheless. Matthew chapter 13 is our study passage for these few weeks before Easter. It's the third of five major teaching blocks in Matthew's gospel. And Matthew's aim is to train Christian disciples in what to expect as we obey Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations. It's worth noting that the Gospels are discipleship training manuals just as much as they are historical documents of Jesus' life and teaching. It always strikes me as rather strange that the churches tend to use the epistles to instruct disciples, which are largely written to correct error, rather than the Gospels, which are the primary training manuals. We saw last week that Jesus taught in parables deliberately to obscure the truth of his kingdom from those who were not prepared to come humbly and learn from him. So the common notion that Jesus was the master communicator who used simple agrarian illustrations which everybody understood is quite simply wrong. And if you want to recap on that, do download the talk. Jesus' parables, the seven of which we're studying in Matthew 13, were actually riddles. Nobody understood them. It was only those who were humble enough to come to Jesus who were given insight to what they actually meant. And repeatedly in this chapter, we find Jesus pausing, turning to instruct the 20 or so disciples out of the 20,000 from the crowd who've actually come to learn from him. In fact, we saw last week that Matthew 13 is preceded by the end of Matthew chapter 12, in which Jesus is in the house instructing his disciples who are sitting at his feet ready to listen. Then he goes out of the house and speaks to the 20,000 or so in the crowd, chapter 13, verses 1 following. And then in verse 10, on page 33 there, the disciples come to him and say to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" In other words, they're seeking more understanding. And the suggestion is they've gone back into the house to learn. And then if you turn over the page to page 36, you'll see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 36, he left the crowd and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds." So these parables were, well, they were just hard to get hold of. They were riddles. Nobody made sense of them. The master communicator deliberately concealed truth from the vast crowd so that it was only those who came to him in humility to sit at his feet, who came into the house, who actually understood what Jesus was talking about. And I think the house is deliberately there, as if you like, a kind of symbolic thing for us to say to us, are you humble enough to come and learn from King Jesus? See, as we said last week, the kingdom of God is not a liberal democracy. Jesus is a king. And if we're prepared to come and sit at his feet and listen and absorb and learn in humility, then we will be let into glorious secrets. One of the parables speaks about a guy discovering the secret of the kingdom, going and selling everything he has, and then in his joy, coming and really taking hold of it. And anybody who's a Christian will be able to say that. You discovered treasures you couldn't imagine as you've been prepared to sit humbly at the feet of Jesus and listen. This week, however, as Jesus explains the parable of the sower, now back on page 34, we notice that the kingdom grows first by widespread broadcast. You'll notice that the parable is really about a parable of the kinds of soil on which the seed fell, and that the seed, as it was being spread, fell on all sorts of different soil. So verse 20, as for the one that fell on, this is the person. Verse 22, as for the one that fell on, this is the person. And this kind of widespread broadcast ties perfectly with the arable practice of Jesus' day. As a young boy growing up in the West Country, we had various implements on our very antiquated little farm that my father used to describe as coming from Victorian days. And there were, I think there was an old scythe, I remember. There was a horse-drawn harrows. You know, farms collect these kind of things. And one of them was a seed fiddle. It comprised of a sack in a kind of bag that you carried on your back with a small aperture at the bottom. And the seed would come out onto a rotating wheel. And the rotation of the wheel was driven by what can only be described as something rather like a violin bow that the sower used as they walked along. I got to use it on a couple of times, and the seed went absolutely everywhere. And I suppose it was one up on spreading it by hand, and those who weren't into precision drilling in those days had what they called spinners that they carried on the back of their tractors, again, that used the same thing to spread the seed everywhere. And here's the point. The way the kingdom grows is through the widespread broadcast of Jesus' word. Now, this is very striking. In his love and kindness, God sends out word of his kingdom far and wide. 20,000 heard. He wants everybody to know. And it is through the widespread broadcast that those in whom God is at work are summoned into the house to hear more. This is God's method. In other words, it is not through precision drilling that God operates. It's widespread broadcast. We looked at this very briefly with a little group of us yesterday evening, and somebody said, isn't that interesting, because we tend to self-censor in the spread of the word of God. We tend to regulate those with whom we're going to talk about Jesus just to people who we know well or people we think, oh, they might be interested. And God knows no such discrimination. He spreads the word far and wide. Now, I'm not suggesting necessarily that our method should be that of the on-street sandwich board evangelists. You know, you hear them every now and then, don't you, outside of the tube, shouting out Bible verses. That may be your bag. I have to say it's not quite mine. But this idea of getting three or four colleagues together after work, or having a booklet ready to hand to somebody, or taking enough interest to get to know a few colleagues so you can actually share with them the word of God, this is absolutely the way God operates. And this is how the kingdom grows. It seems to me this is absolutely key. You see, last week we looked at the importance of the house. God uses his parables to address the vast crowds, and it's only those who are humble enough to come in to hear it explained who actually are let into the secret. This might lead us into a kind of introverted closed door policy. And we might say to ourselves, well, in that case, we'll sit in our building and we'll wait and see who comes in. You sometimes come across churches like that. I can think of one down in West Sussex, I know. You look at the signage on the door and it says, you know, this church meets for half an hour on such and such a time on the Sabbath. And you sort of think they imagine that only people, if they come in through the roof, will they be let in to hear what God has got to say. So you could develop that kind of thinking when we realize that God uses the parables as a sieve in that way. But actually, no, he wants the word to be spread far and wide. He wants everybody to hear, and then he'll be in work at one person here, another person there, the most unexpected person there, somebody else there. We never imagined that person would be interested. This gives a dual explanation for the advance of the gospel of King Jesus in places like China, Korea, Afghanistan, Iran. Why is it advancing so fast in these countries? Well, on the one hand, because people are humble enough to come and listen to King Jesus. On the other hand, because people have gone and told mass crowds about King Jesus. And how come in the West, in England, how do we explain the death of Christian Britain? Well, on the one hand, because us Western secularists have become so arrogant that we're not prepared to sit at the feet and listen to listen to anybody, definitely not King Jesus. And on the other hand, because there's been a famine of the Word of God. In fact, we could argue, and I believe this strongly, that part of God's judgment on our land has been to remove the Word of God from the pulpits and from the lips of his people. Part of God's judgment on the city of London has been to remove the gospel from London and widespread broadcast. And I want to suggest that if we are genuinely prepared to engage ourselves as a body of people in widespread broadcast, even here in the city, we will be staggered at the response. Which brings us to the second point. As we engage in widespread broadcast, we should expect a mixed response. Because the kingdom grows with mixed results, and you can see those results spelled out in verses 19 through 22. Notice that in every case they hear the word. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away. Look at verse 20. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word. Look at verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. As for what was sown, verse 23, on good soil, this is the one who hears the word. And Jesus runs through three things before he comes to the exponential growth. First, satanic subtraction. Secondly, rootless enthusiasm. And third, worldly distraction. Now, I know it's unfashionable in today's world to speak about a real personal active power for evil. Jesus knows no such qualms. In all of the Gospels, he is absolutely clear that there is a supernatural force for evil that works wickedly against the power of God, our loving Father. And I want to ask you, if you don't believe that, and you believe that humanity is essentially good, how do you explain the wickedness in this world? You've got a real problem, and I don't think your faith system stacks up. C.S. Lewis, however, in his Screwtape Letters, records the imaginary dialogue between a senior and junior devil and has the instructing devil urge his junior accomplice to keep his identity well hidden. He has this wonderful line in the Screwtape Letters, a couple of lines. I wonder you should ask me whether it's essential to keep the patients in ignorance of your existence. That question, at least for the present phase of the struggle, has been answered for us by the High Command. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. I don't think you'll have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suggestion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he can't believe in that, he therefore cannot believe in you. See, the devil's not so crass as to parade around with a forked tail and in red tights. Much more shrewd and subtle than that. He doesn't confine himself to the devilish horrors of Amityville horror. Instead, in a culture like ours, he simply operates like a rook. Peck, 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 peck. The word goes out at a carol service. 4,000 people come to St. Helens to hear the word of God. Peck, 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 peck. I vividly remember a gathering somebody's home in South London, down in Dulwich, about 15 years ago. It was what we would call a dialogue event. And the speaker had been asked to come to supper, guests had been invited, and I was asked just to make up the numbers. The speaker gave an outstanding presentation of the Christian gospel in less than 7 minutes. It was compellingly put, interestingly illustrated, crystal clear, brilliantly applied. There was a man who'd been brought by his wife, and it's safe to say that he was there under sufferance. It was like a sort of 10-year-old sulk in a 48-year-old businessman. And throughout the talk, there he was with his iPhone, I think it was a BlackBerry in those days, tapping away under the table. Didn't listen to a word. He heard the word. And I thought to myself, there and then, do you know, it's strange, isn't it, that Satan is every bit as present in a smart South London drawing room as he is in a security cell in a prison in Brixton, busy at his work. It's there in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. But then there's rootless enthusiasm. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 now. Notice the enthusiasm. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. I remember a young graduate arriving up here in the city, so thrilled to hear of the Lord Jesus. Actually, he asked to read the Bible personally with me. We used to read together in our house down in South London. He was like a spaniel puppy, fascinated by the Lord Jesus. Never heard the gospel before. And then his friends didn't like the idea that he was taking interest in Jesus. Withered. You notice verse 21, how the seed withers. Very striking little word there, isn't it? A couple of words. Yet he has no root in himself. Seems as if he was almost drawn along by the excitement. He taken up with the crowd. Everybody else seems to be there. No root in himself. He didn't actually allow the word to really penetrate and take hold in his thinking and his heart. No root in himself. No real purchase. And then the sun comes out. J.C. Ryle, the famous English bishop, our hearts may yield a plentiful crop of warm feelings and good resolutions, but all the time there is no deeply rooted word. And then thirdly, with these mixed results, the kingdom word fails to grow because of suffocating worldly distraction. And you can see that if you look down now at verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, the cares of the world are things that all of us worry about. And the deceitfulness of wealth is the idea that money and privileges can give me all I need. This seems to suggest that there will be some amongst whom the word is spread who are always too busy at work. Some amongst whom the word is spread who are always too stressed. Some amongst whom the word is spread who are always distracted and immersed in some other thing than the thing of primary importance, the kingdom of King Jesus. It's not so interesting. It's not that they don't believe. It's not even that they don't want to be part of it. Not even that they don't think it's a wonderful cause, or that the speaker is so interesting. That may not be the case today. Not that they don't hear it or love being at the meetings. It's just that there's no room left on the hard drive for understanding and acting. Again, Ryle says this, alas, there are many such hearers. They know the truth well. They hope one day to be decided Christians. But they never come to the point of giving up everything to follow Jesus. The mortgage, the pension plan, the schooling, the social life, the health insurance, the career, the market, the bonus, the extension, the garden, the golf club, the holiday club, the health club, the ski trip, the credit card. Nothing wrong with these things. Foreign holiday's a great idea. Can't think why you want to go abroad when you can go to Cornwall, but there you are. A good social life is a great idea. Christians should provide for their retirement. It's good to look after your kids. But when these things take up all of the space on the hard drive, choke. So there'll be some amongst whom we spread the word who will never be prepared to do any weeding. I remember an older Christian saying to me as a young Christian man, William, have you learned to speak words as other people spell them? And I know I've got a geography degree, so I struggle a bit in these areas, better at colouring in. But I said, well, I think I could just about manage, as long as they're not too many syllables. He said, well, there aren't going to be too many syllables in this one. Can you speak this word as I spell it? Have you learned this word? N-O. I just about managed that. He said, you're really going to need that if you'll be fruitful as a Christian. Bit of weeding. Now, let's be clear. Jesus' point is not to leave us feeling guilty. You know, when you hear this kind of talk, you think, oh, my goodness, I feel so guilty. I've, you know, all of this. It is to challenge us. What kind of soil am I? But it's primarily to educate us so that we know as those, it's to his Christian disciples. Remember, this is to those who are in the house. So this may explain any number of us sitting here who aren't yet determined to grow and to be fruitful. But those of us who are determined to grow and be fruitful, this is what you should expect as you engage in the widespread broadcast. This is how the kingdom grows, through widespread broadcast. Don't get into precision drilling when it comes to the broadcast of the word. Yes, you want to follow up with people who are really interested personally. Don't misunderstand that. Yeah, there's personal follow-up. Those who come into the house, they need to be taught and instructed. But get on with the widespread broadcast. That's the point. But then as you do the widespread broadcast and 4,000 people come to St. Helens over the carol services and there are just 50 or so people in Christianity Explored following, don't be discouraged. Exponential growth, verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. Look at this. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. Now, this is a promise. I think it's a promise we sometimes find it hard to believe, partly because we don't engage in the widespread broadcast, and partly because we think so short-term. And there are any number of ways that I can encourage us. But yesterday evening, somebody came to see me who got married here nearly 40 years ago. And there happens to be at least one, possibly two couples here today, one celebrating their marriage anniversary, who got married here 36 years ago, they told me. They don't look anything like it, of course, so you won't be able to tell which ones they are. But it's worth just thinking how the word has expanded and grown exponentially in the last 30 to 40 years. You know, when my predecessor arrived here, there were just six people in the congregation. Six. There were a group of 20 or 30 business people who invited him. They prayed and invited. By the 1980s, there were 400 to 500 business people meeting here to hear the Bible taught. In the 1990s, decisions were taken because of the Big Bang and the way the city changed, not to centralize it all here. People were coming from Euston and Westminster by taxi in those days to come here for a two-hour lunch break. Can you believe that? No wonder Britain was crumpling. And so in the 1990s, we started to move out. And since then, there have been lunchtime works like this, started in Westminster, Fleet Street, down next to St. Paul's, over in the Wharf, two of them there, Moorgate, Aldersgate, Euston, Covent Garden, and on we go. And that's before you consider the growth out of Sunday. Now with 400-plus meeting here on a Sunday evening, 400 in the morning, 150 at 4 o'clock, a Chinese church. Plants out from here in Mayfair, Dulwich, Islington, Hackney, Greenwich, Euston, Stratford, Embankment, Limehouse. Workers in Japan, Bangladesh, South Africa, Paris, Belgium, Afghanistan, Nigeria, Cambodia, China, Australia. And all we've done is just teach the Bible. When I say all we've done is just teach the Bible, that's almost heretical, isn't it, to say that? The Word of God. And that's before we consider literally tens of thousands of men and women who've gone from here into little local churches all over the world. That's all rather centralized, isn't it? What about us? You see, the question then comes for our generation, what will we do about the widespread broadcast of the word? And this seems to suggest, these parables, that if we will engage in this kind of widespread broadcast, they're going to be mixed results. Don't be discouraged, there will be mixed results. Satan will be at work in your office, peck, 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 peck. Oh, there'll be mixed results. Yep, you'll see some shoot up. You think, my goodness, I never imagined that, but there's no root in himself or herself. Hardship comes. And there will be others that appear to be so interested, choke, 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 choke. So many business can't say no, no weeding. But you will be amazed. There's somebody sitting here who's determined to contact every single one of his LinkedIn contacts. I can't remember how many hundred there are. Get in touch with every single one of them, offer them a meeting to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Another person who used to be here, has now moved on, but his son-in-law is here, used to set aside 2 half-hour periods every week simply to take a friend out with no agenda, but twice a year would then have a dialogue event to which he invited all of those people he'd invited for a cup of coffee in the workplace here in the city for a dialogue. The fruitfulness was unimaginable. Think of others who've always carried with them a tract, some little written thing about the Lord Jesus. Others who are quick to forward the lunchtime talk electronically to a friend or a colleague where they think it might be helpful to them. One CEO who has blocked out every single Tuesday lunchtime in his diary, everybody knows, he gets up and tells the whole office he's going to church, will you come with me? Widespread broadcast. And then another individual who wouldn't say boo to a goose. I remember her arriving, a young graduate, so shy, and yet, quietly, every single week, you'd find her here with somebody from the office who she just quietly sidled up and said, I'm going off to church. Would you like to come with me to hear about the Lord Jesus? Quietly engaging in widespread broadcast. And I want to suggest that as we do that, Jesus' promise is that we will see exponential advance. Let's pray together. Thank you so much, our Father in heaven, for the glorious treasure of King Jesus. Thank you that as we come to him, we find ourselves looking into things that righteous men and prophets of old longed to see. Thank you that his teaching makes us wise and enables us to understand the world in which we live. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that you would grant us the humility to sit at his feet and the courage to take his word far and wide. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got some very, very good questions, and there are a lot of them, so... One, are people to blame for falling away under the terrible persecution example in North Korea? And the answer is, we're not given any here cause for either blame or whatever. We're just told the reason is that there's no root in themselves. And I think the warning is there for those of us who listen, that we allow the root to take hold within our heart as we come to Christ and obey what we hear. You allow it to take hold by obeying what you hear. Can you give any more detailed examples of effective widespread broadcast? Oh, I could give absolutely legion. I mean, I think getting to know people is where it begins, and you will get to know people partly dependent on your personality. The danger is we look at somebody who's been hugely effective, like the person who's going to write to everybody on their LinkedIn. You think, well, you know, and you may just be quite a timid, retiring, I'm not sure what the right adjective at this point is, but or whatever it is that I'm looking now. I'm a geographer, so I don't know these things. But you may be quite timid and retiring. Well, then I can think of an extremely effective girl who arrived here as a young graduate, wouldn't say boo to a goose, just quietly got to know one other quiet person in the office and actually made a much kind of deeper relationship than many of those who are more extrovert and started to share her faith. So it'll be dependent on exactly our own personality and type. But I want to suggest that every encounter is an opportunity. I mean, I go down and buy my coffee once a week. I only have a coffee on a Sunday morning, which explains a lot about Sunday morning. But anyway, at the prep there, and I get to know the people there. And over the time you get to, they always know I come in. We always chat. And over time you get a chance just to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. What are you doing here? I'm coming to church. And then one of the guys who was a Muslim said, tell me what Good Friday's about. Amazing, wasn't it? And then, why Easter 3 days later? And I gave him a copy of the gospel. He was then sent back home for one reason or another. Who knows what happened? How to begin a conversation about the gospel while inviting a friend for coffee. Well, I think it's quite a good idea just to get to know the person, ask them questions, find out about their life. You know what the city's like. I've watched us all. You know, we kind of just operate like this, and then we get to our desk, we sit down, machine on, and then we get up again, and then off we go again. I mean, that's what it's like, isn't it? You don't talk to anybody. Well, what about just a little bit? How's your day been? How's your weekend? Anyone coming for coffee? I'm just going out to wherever it happens to be you go. You know, so that actually get to, and then ask questions, and you'll soon find things open up. We get the, why do we find broadcasts so hard? Oh, that's a very simple answer, I think. It's because we're frightened of people. I think we're more fearful of man than we are trusting in God. That's what Jesus puts it down to in Matthew 10. Is the devil at work every time a Christian strays or sins? Well, yes, that is true. But don't become a kind of demon spotter, as sometimes people become. You know, you have the Lord Jesus Christ living in your heart by his Spirit. No satanic power can possess you or take hold of you as you speak openly and trust deeply in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes people get very muddled about that and they give the devil far too much power. So don't do that. I didn't understand about point about the guy on his BlackBerry at the table and demonic activity. Well, if the devil's work begins with just snatching away the seed, then as a person leaves the building here, for example, having heard the good news of King Jesus, and in come the different messages on the BlackBerry, and that means they stop thinking about what they've heard, that's every bit as much a work of the devil. Snatching away, snatching away, snatching away, as some awful crime you read about in California. Okay, the way the devil works is to snatch seed away so that we don't listen and take it seriously. How can we accommodate the things of the world and remain faithful to Jesus? Is it not more logical to give up earthly affairs altogether? Absolutely not. The wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is that he created everything and he wants us to enjoy good things in this world. He doesn't want us to be hermits. And the good news about the gospel is it means that we are washed clean, cleansed by God to enjoy this world, but not to make an idol out of it, which is why we need to weed. And you may need to say no to some things. I think in London there are so many people. You can do anything in London in this day and age. And there are so many people to do it with. And actually it does require a little bit of discretion so you've got time for the things that really matter. Well, I'm really sorry. There are other questions here that I simply have not got time to look at. I'm just seeing if there's one that we really have to answer. They're very good questions, but I'm sorry, we run out of time. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we pray then that you would help us with this widespread broadcast. Grant us courage. Grant us trust. Help us to trust you and not to fear men and women around us. And we pray that as we engage in this widespread broadcast over these next few weeks, you would answer our prayers and bring great growth. In Jesus' name, amen.